We're going to continue our series in great chapters of the Bible. I don't know how many more weeks we'll do this, because I'm getting the itching to get into a book of the Bible, go through verse by verse and chapter by chapter, which is what we usually do, but wanted to take a break and just hit some of the high points of the scriptures. We've spent the last few weeks in Genesis, and we studied creation, which was very moving to me once again, but we're going to see something that ties in with Genesis chapter 1 as we turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is the chapter we'll look at today, and you might be thinking, Mark chapter 1, what's so great about that? Just wait and see. It is an awesome chapter. We're going to look at the first 13 verses today, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish out the chapter, because Mark was writing, as Mark is the author. Now, Mark didn't see Jesus. He didn't walk with him. He wasn't an eyewitness, but he was a one who accompanied Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter went preaching Christ wherever he went, and Mark was there. We know a little bit about Mark from what we read in the Acts, and for a while, we would begin to question if Mark is worth anything. John Mark is what he was known as. If you remember, Paul was very disappointed in John Mark. John Mark, at Barnabas's encouragement, let's bring him with us. He'll accompany us on our missionary journey. He'll be useful to us, but they hadn't got very far into their mission. John Mark is tired, and he's lonely, homesick, and he leaves Paul, and he abandons the project, and he goes back home. Paul's done with him, writes him off. The Lord's not finished with Mark. And in time, Paul says, he is so useful to me. Because when the Lord got a hold of Mark's heart, Mark was never the same. And somewhere along the line, he became Peter's associate and his helper. And so Mark is interpreting or writing down the very things that Peter preached. What you read in the Gospel of Mark is what Peter would have preached concerning the Christ and who he was. And so Mark is a very short gospel, which tells you something perhaps about Peter's preaching. Unlike Paul, who could go into great details about theological truth and theological mind benders, Peter would have just come straight at it. And he had a declaration to make. The declaration that Christians need to make today. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord. And Peter had no qualms about preaching that, but Mark is able to record something, is my thinking of it. He is able to interpret and put down on in words, in gospel form or in letter form, what Peter would have been preaching. And he got to the nub of Peter's message here in this gospel of Mark. I think that we see the summary of Peter's preaching is so clear right here at the very beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read it here in just a minute. But just so you don't miss it, what is Peter preaching? What is Mark writing? What is the point of the Gospel of Mark? It is the declaration, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what he has to say. And those words, Jesus Christ, Jesus who is the Christ, the Son of God, changes everything when it comes to the mission that the church is on today. And that is simply not to announce that there is one who has come who is really nice and loving, but Jesus Christ, the Christ, and we'll look at these words here in just a minute, the Christ, the Son of God, has come. And that changes it all. Every nation, every people, every person, every knee shall bow under him. And there have been great leaders in this world, powerful leaders, whose ambition was to make the world bow. And it did not happen. But Jesus Christ has come, and Mark is making the declaration right at the very beginning. The Lord has come. And that is shocking. Well, let's pray, and then I'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 1. Father in heaven, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your help. I need your power to preach. We need your spirit to work through the words. Let us not miss the point of this passage today, which is a not just a quiet announcement, but a declaration to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and he has come. And Father, I pray that you would bring to our minds application, especially when we think of how we live. Do we live in light of the lordship of Jesus Christ? And I pray that you would change us and grow us up and cause us to be bold to make this declaration as Mark did. We pray for your help and strength now. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to this in Mark. And we can read it as if we could read it dull and just say that he has some things to say. But when we start chewing on these words, he is in the face of Rome. He is getting in Caesar's territory here. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. One of the cool things about the Gospel of Mark, and we just see a glimpse of it here, is Mark writes with a lot of action, a lot of excitement, and I don't know how your version reads, but where verse 12, for instance, he says, at once, immediately. You'll see those words throughout the Gospel of Mark. I would encourage you to read it because he speaks about the people were amazed. They were astonished. And you'll see the word astonished so many times, or words like that in your particular version, because it was astonishing. There's something different about the person of Jesus. There's something that is unique to him alone, and John Mark captures it at the very beginning, the Son of God, and he catches it. He's very blunt in the beginning. There's no warming up to kind of hide who he is and then all of a sudden reveal him. He reveals at the very beginning. So let's take a look at it and see what he has to say. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, we know his name means he shall save his people from their sins. So his name is meaningful. Jesus, as he's introduced here, he is the Christ. Now, who is the Christ? What is Christ? It's the Greek word Christos, which is an interesting word because it doesn't mean a lot in our language because we just see Christ and we go, oh yeah, it's Jesus Christ, like Jim Pursley, Jesus Christ. Well, Christ isn't his last name. It's his title of who he is. It's a royal title. It is a designation of someone who has got the power of God on them, who is a royal figure, who is a kingly person, and who has power and who has authority. Christ is a very powerful title, and it's not used very often. It wasn't unique only to Jesus alone. The Caesars were messiahs of sort, And there have been leaders all through time that took on the mantle of being some sort of a Messiah. In the Greek language, they would have called those type of people a Christ of sorts. But the Hebrew word Messiah even makes it more clear. And when John Mark refers to Jesus Christ and he uses the Greek words Jesus Christos, the Jewish person reading it would have been thinking about Messiah had been promised in the Old Testament. So though a Greek person might not know the history behind it, to the church of Jesus Christ and where Christ is proclaimed, there is such weight behind this word. In the Old Testament, there was this promise, the long-awaited Messiah of God would come, the one who would save, the one who would rule, the one who would reign. You get a good picture of who this Messiah is in Daniel chapter 7. It speaks about the sovereign ruler. This one who is sovereign is God's Messiah, and he will rule and reign on earth. So Messiah was expected, and this Messiah would be the ruler and leader, at least of the people of Israel. Because if you remember when Jesus came and he claimed to be, or the claim was made about him that he here is Messiah, the people expected that he would conquer Rome. And that's what was in the minds of the Jewish people, that they would be having a Messiah who would come that would set them free from the captivity of the other nations and would set them free from being under the burden and yoke of foreign occupation. In the case of the current Israelites, it would be the Roman occupation as well. Messiah had a twofold purpose. It was to rescue Israel, to be sure, but to save a people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and no one can stop him. No one can stop him. It is an unstoppable mission. This Jesus, who is the Christ, Jesus Christ, is on an unstoppable, unfailing mission. And his mission has gone on for 2,000 years, and it is not failing. But this Messiah, who's on an unfailing, unstoppable mission, we have to realize this, is the king. What kind of king is he? That makes a big difference. The scripture tells us about who he is and what kind of person he was. What did he do for his own gain? When you look at the Gospels, what did Jesus do for his own gain? Nothing. What did he do for the gain of the glory of God? Everything. And what did the gain for the glory of God entail? But to love people, in particular sinners, and to do good to them, and to give words of power and words with divine authority that were words that would shape and strengthen and heal and save a people for God. This is the kind of king he is. He's so unlike any of the other kings. He's so unlike any of the other leaders or presidents or congressmen or senators or mayors or anybody else. He is unlike any leader who's ever come. He's unlike any pastor. He's unlike any elder. He's unlike anyone who's ever come. He is Jesus, the Christ, a different sort. The majestic and glorious one, the embodiment, the truth, the fullness of life, the fullness of the grace of God in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Mark is straightforward from the very beginning of who he's talking about, so that there will be no mistake as to who Jesus Christ is. And he adds to it the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, but this King of Kings is the Son of God, which is saying he is God. He is God in the flesh. The next thing Mark does after he makes this declaration, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And in this quotation of Isaiah chapter 40, there's powerful things happening here. Number one, which we get this easily enough, is that he's predicting the one that would come before Jesus, the forerunner, who would prepare the way. It's right here in the text. It's easy to see. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. We know this to be John the Baptist. We see that defined in verse 4, and so John came. And John the Baptist, we call him, is the one that's being predicted in Isaiah chapter 40. But what's more is, John's mission is not just to proclaim the coming of a Christ or a Messiah, but he's coming to predict, and he's coming to announce the coming of the Lord himself. And the Lord coming is the Son of God. The Lord coming is God's Messiah. And so there's so much clarity being brought in these first verses of Mark that we can know without question who is Jesus Christ. And this would have been the nub of Peter's preaching. And John Mark got it. And he understood the ramifications of it. And in saying that he has come, he is saying that God's Savior King, who is the Son of God, who is the Lord himself, has come. And when we say that, when we understand that Jesus Christ is this one coming, the Lord is coming, he's saying he is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign king. More than that, he's the sovereign Savior King. He's so unlike, as I've already said, he's unlike any other king that's ever been on earth, any other ruler, any other authority. He is matchless. He is incomparable. His grace is incomprehensible. His glory is unsurpassed. His wisdom is beyond earthly wisdom. His power just goes through, it rules over all. And when Jesus comes, and Mark makes it perfectly clear, the first thing that comes out of his mouth in verse 15, the time has come, and we didn't study verse 15, but we're going to look, we just have to look at it for a minute. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and believe, repent and believe the good news. And this says so much, the kingdom of God is at hand. That changes everything. Those that believe on him, the Bible tells us in Colossians, are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. A shift has taken place. A transfer of citizenship happens because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's so important for us to get this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 52, and I think you have to almost think Mark would have been thinking about this. Peter knew his Old Testament. He may have been a fisherman, but that was no excuse for him not to know his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He makes the proclamation, as Isaiah is making a proclamation about, I'll just read it. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. They had to be looking for, they must be looking for, it's in the mind and the heart of every Jewish person that God's Messiah is the ruler who would reign over all things. And now Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Our God reigns, and the Lord has come, and the Lord is seen, and the Lord is the person of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news. We are as weary of a people as they were back in Jesus' day. They were longing for a Messiah. They were longing for a Savior. They were longing for life to make sense for them. They were longing for burdens to be lifted. And if you were to go 100 years past the time of the earthly life of Jesus, he had died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead 100 years later, fresh on the preaching of the gospel, people were still looking for a Messiah. And he had come, and those who had believed were entrusted with this message to go out and preach to the world, Messiah has come. We live in a day when people are weary and burdened and nervous and anxious and tired. And we who have believed and been brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves have the joy not of talking about a religious system, not trying to unlock the secrets of Christianity and work it like it's a Rubik's Cube and take something really complicated and make it make sense. It's simply to declare, like Mark did, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to say the kingdom has come. And all who believe on Him, all who repent and believe, are swallowed up in that kingdom, are brought into the life of God. If a foreign country came over here today and swallowed up our democratic republic, none of us would describe it as we've been brought into life. We would kick and we would scream and we would be angry and offended and upset. And we would not call it a life. We wouldn't identify the new rule and reign of another country. Imagine if it was a very ruthless country. But when this King from heaven, King Jesus, came, He brought people into the kingdom. God brought people into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And we begin to proclaim the personality, the character and nature of God. And we say, rightly, that God is good. God is kind and compassionate and merciful, being faithful to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. And that is the message that we declare, and that's the message that John Mark is declaring to a world that was under Roman occupation. It's likely that John Mark is writing to Roman believers in Rome. It's likely that the audience is largely Greek-speaking. And as great as the announcements would be that Caesar cares for you, when they're sitting in the squalor of their shanty towns, they'd be saying, yeah, well, Caesar lived here with me. If he lived in this dump I gotta live in, I doubt if he'd be giving himself much praise. But you gotta remember something about our King Jesus. He came and lived in that shanty town and in that dump and in that squalor. He gave up heaven and became one of us in every way, tempted in every way as we are. But He says about Himself, the kingdom of God has come. It's good news. The time has come. The time has come, He says. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Your reasonable response to the announcement that the kingdom of God has come is to repent and believe. And He spends the rest of this gospel expounding on what is the good news. What are you being called to believe? To whom are you to give your allegiance? Who are you going to believe in? Who is He? Who are you going to obey? Who is He? And that's what the Gospel of Mark is for. I tell you, I am so thinking I want to preach through the Gospel of Mark. I think it'd be a powerful book. I'm so excited about this just to begin with. Jesus can make the demands upon the world to repent and believe because He is the sovereign King. He makes demands on you and on me to believe and repent because He is the sovereign King. And as you get to know Him, you find out that He is also the source of joy, the source of peace, the source of gladness, the source of happiness, the source of wholeness, the source of fullness. He is all things. He is not a means to an end. But you find in Christ Jesus, He is the end. If you were to find a little trickle coming out of an oasis, you would be seen as foolish if we found you with a straw sucking on the little trickle that was coming out of the oasis. It'd be like, well, aren't you over at the oasis drinking out of that pool right there? Oh, this is just so refreshing. It's kind of like your job or your children or a pretty day. It's just like sucking through a straw and a little trickle coming out of the oasis. Jesus calls us to the oasis. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. Why eat crumbs off the floor when you can eat Christ through faith, taking, participating in Him? Jesus Christ has come. Looking at the beginning of this gospel again, I'm just trying to scan through a few parts of it and find some important parts. In the beginning, the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I just want to add a few more layers to what we're understanding about who is He and why is this an important announcement that John Mark's making. You may not know it, but these words of John Mark were controversial back in his day. They were scandalous in his day, and they are today. They're offensive words today. Go stand on the street corner today and shout, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And find out if it's not controversial. I predict you'll find it, as you already know it, it is controversial. But it was very controversial in his day, as it is. And as I was reading an article, I saw a footnote somewhere. I thought, well, I'm going to check. I want to research this phrase, and I looked up that phrase, and I found this article, which was very interesting, and the article was bashing Christianity. It's going like, yeah, well, Christians think they've got something new and unique. Well, they've borrowed everything from Greek history. Everything that the Christians claim about this so-called Jesus, they borrowed it from Greek mythology and from Greek living. And I just thought it was interesting to read that. I thought, the truth of the matter is, and they would argue with me right now, the fact is they were borrowing from God's plan. But what am I talking about? They saying that we will claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, the Romans claimed that Caesar was the Son of God. And Greek mythology claimed that many, there were sons of God throughout. But we say Jesus Christ is Lord. So is Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus. He was Lord. Interesting. Do we have two competing lords here? Did you know that the Romans made a claim? There was an inscription. This is what I found in the article. It was so interesting. An inscription found in the Provincial Assembly of Asia in 9 BC. So before Jesus was born, an inscription was found that said something to the effect, if it didn't say this exactly, it was I read a big paragraph, and it had all this in it, but they said, an inscription said somewhere, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus, 9 BC. What are we going to do with Mark? The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Does that wreck our Christian faith? Well, the Caesar was claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah. This big paragraph I read in this massive article talked about how good and benevolent Caesar was, that whenever Rome would win a battle or push them back, the enemy back, they would send out evangelists who would go proclaiming good news that Caesar had saved them. And now John Mark is saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ, who has royal authority, the Son of God. John Mark's writing that. What are we to do with it? Does it kind of hurt you a little bit, you think, that John Mark might have been trying to compete with Caesar? Well, what does history say about Caesar? People loved Caesar, didn't they? Nations would fly to him. Oh, let us be under your subject and rule. Is that right?
No.
Absolutely not. He was ruthless. When he took captives captive, you were a captive. And it wasn't peace, and it wasn't joy, and it wasn't love. John Mark is in the face of Julius Caesar. Christians, through the centuries, who have been faithful witnesses, have not backed down from declaring the truth. John Mark was not worried about political correctness. He wasn't trying to angle his words in such a way and try to win the day that people would just, you know what, this makes so much sense. How wonderful Christianity and pagan Rome can... We've got so much in common. We both claim to be serving God and the Son of God too. This is so cool. It's not what John Mark was intending. He's rattling the gates of hell. He is shaking the tree of the power structure and the authority structure of the Roman Empire. But he's only interpreting what Peter was preaching. Why did the apostles die? Because they were preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, not Caesar. When the group of soldiers would walk down through the streets and they have their little drum beating and they're carrying their little altar, and you're sitting out on the sidewalk at your lunch break, and here they come and you can hear them coming. And today you decide, you and your friends decide to stay where you are and finish your lunch rather than take off and go hiding in the alleys somewhere. It's worse than when the Mormons come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses. These guys would come to your door and they would set up their little altar and they would say, give homage to Caesar, bow down before him, or die. And your first friend gets up and refuses to bow down. And most of the time, the head would come off at various times in their history. The second one gets up, refuses to bow the knee, and dies. And it comes to you. What are you going to do? This is one of those kind of statements that's saying we reject Caesar Augustus as God. We reject Caesar as God. He is not the Son of God. We reject him as the rightful authority over earth. He is not. Jesus Christ is the royal, kingly, rightful, sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. That's what he had to say. That's what the apostles had to say. That's what the church had to preach. And it did not get them a good lobby in Rome. Nor will preaching Christ faithfully and lovingly, just announcing the good news to harassed and burdened sinners that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is a Savior King, just as that won't get us a good lobby in Washington, D.C. We're not in a popularity contest. Nor was John Mark. But see, he goes before us. We see the pattern right here. And I'm getting ready to wrap it up. There's so much to cover, but there's good things we need to move on to just to get an overview of how great is this chapter and why is it a great chapter of the Bible. But John Mark makes this, and it's in the face of Rome. Just get that and understand it and let that sink into you of how you should be witnessing. We have to declare here, Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God. An evangelist would not go, and somebody sharing their faith wouldn't be doing right by the Lord if we just said, you know what, I got this real cool friend. You got to just know him. He's awesome. He's like your bud. He'll be your pal. He'll be your dude. To tell people that is understating who is Jesus Christ. He is a friend for sinners, but he is Lord. Verses 9 through 11, I think, is important for us to just take a minute. We'll just take a minute on this. At Jesus' baptism, we can see that we see in his baptism this whole pulling together of this fact that he is the sovereign Savior King. We see that we can see the cooperation or the work between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John, in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, at this baptism, there's only a couple verses that he speaks about it, but there's enough for us to see something great. And if we go through Mark in full, we'll spend more time so we can unlock this a little bit more. But there's this looking back at, there's drawing from Genesis chapter 1 and creation, the creation story, right here in this passage, but telling us that Jesus Christ is the new creation. He is ushering in a new humanity in himself, a new race in himself. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. I ran across a really neat statement regarding it. They had translated the word fluttering like a dove. And I wondered, how would they get fluttering? Well, the word has that as one of the meanings, but it's more drawn from the Targum, the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the old rabbis would translate it this way, and the earth was without form and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God fluttered above the face of the waters like a dove. And God spoke, be light. Light was. And so you get this idea, that's where Mark is thinking, and the people of Jesus' times would have been looking at the Aramaic, and it would have meant something to them that this dove fluttering, they would have to, if as the rabbis translated, they would have been looking at, wow, this sounds an awful lot like creation, where the Spirit of God fluttered over the waters. Here the Spirit of God is fluttering over the baptized Christ. And so we see here, and we're not going to go into it, running out of time, but something powerful is happening here. We're seeing something great. We see the presence of God. We see the Spirit of God in this baptism. And we see the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the Father, the Spirit, the Son, the Word of God, active in the first creation. And here we see at the very beginning of the gospel, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for baptism, this picture showing us something about a second creation, a new creative work. This creation is through redemption, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that a new people, a new humanity, a new creation is formed by grace through faith. We don't see all that right yet, but we have to understand that he is drawing us a picture. Then we begin scratching our heads saying, there's something powerful happening here. Here at Jesus' baptism, as we see the Spirit fluttering and Jesus coming up out of the water, the Son of God, the voice of the Father enveloping the Son, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Father speaks, his presence is there, the Spirit's power is at work. Just a glimpse of the eternal love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A unity, a harmony, and a union. That's something we'll need to pay more attention to as if we go into the Gospel of Mark, we'll spend much more time on this. But just a glimpse of the deity and the divine power of the Son of God. When John Mark makes this declaration, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and calls him Lord by using the text from Isaiah chapter 40, And then we see this event happening at the baptism. It's all coming together to point out to us that God the Son has come to earth. The invincible, undefeatable, incomprehensible God has come. And we should be happy, and we should be glad, and we should run to Him. And so when Peter's preaching, he's preaching with his whole heart, and John Mark's capturing it, writing it down, that this is what we preach, that men and women and children everywhere will be able to hear about this one who has come and trust Him and believe Him and hope on Him and rest on Him. And today in 2016, it is for you to hear Him, to come to Him, to trust Him, to fall upon Him, to rest upon Him. And know this, that this one who has come does all things well. And John Mark's gospel just expounds on this. The gospels expound on the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And then finally, one other thing just to round out this declaration of who Jesus Christ is, verses 12 and 13. He gives two verses to Jesus going into the wilderness. Jesus' baptism patterns a new humanity, a new creation. Verse 12, as He goes into the wilderness, as the new humanity, the representative, just like Adam was representative of humanity when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, all sinned. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Federal headship. Jesus came to re-head the human race, a new representative. The old word was surety. He became the surety, our representative before God, our mediator. The one who had, so this king serves as mediator as well. Adam was made, if we think about this, Jesus goes into the wilderness for temptation. It says it very clearly. When Adam was in this world, before he sinned, he was in the garden, quite a bit different than the wilderness. He was told this, your life, everything you do is to orbit around me. God was the center of everything. Orbit around me. Adam was created to orbit around God. He proved it by obeying the word of God. And there was one word to obey. Don't eat of the tree. Obey me in regards to this tree, Adam. When it comes to that tree, obey me. Jesus enters the wilderness and is tempted. Now He's tempted in every way like Adam was. Adam was tempted to become the central focus of his world rather than God. And Adam succumbed rather quickly. Jesus is also tempted while He's in the wilderness to become the central focus of His own orbit. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in His full humanity, full deity, full humanity. He came to live a life orbiting around the Father. I came to do His will, not my own, but my Father's will. In the wilderness, He was tempted to have His own life become the central focus. All through His life, He was tempted in that way. The Garden of Gethsemane, He was tempted to become the central focus of His orbit. Tempted, no doubt, I got to save my own hide. I can't do this. But He came, He said, but not my will, your will be done. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the anti-Garden of Eden, Jesus was tempted. Adam's call was to obey God in regard to the tree. Jesus comes to re-head the human race. And I read this in a Tim Keller statement. And He was called to obey the Father in regard to a tree. Adam was called to obey in regard to a tree and live. Jesus was called to obey in regard to a tree, the cross, and die. That is powerful. And that means something. Jesus was to obey in regard to the cross of Calvary and die on behalf of sinners. Through faith in Him, through faith in Jesus Christ, the sovereign Savior King, through faith in His blood, shed as an offering, as a sacrifice for sin, trusting in His blood to save us, we are brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We step at that moment. At the moment you believe on the Lord and trust Him to be your Savior King, you step into the eternal joy and communion and fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a magnificent Savior King. And we've just touched on it. We've just tasted a drop here. We could spend days in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. But I hope today it's just been enough to whet your appetite, to renew your faith in the Lord, renew your commitment to Him, renew your search for His glory. Renew your desire to orbit around Him rather than Him orbit around you. If you find yourself being self-absorbed, thinking about yourself, your own problems, remember this, you are made to orbit around Him. Enjoying Him, trusting in what He gives, seeking Him. You're invited in Scripture over and over and over to bring all your burdens before Him. And then receive what He, the Sovereign King, gives. And know this, what He gives is good. What a magnificent Savior King, King Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this short section of the Gospel of Mark, which makes such powerful declaration as to who is Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are the Christ, the Son of God. We thank You that You are fully God. We praise You that in Your deity and Your Godhood, we also praise You for revealing Yourself as the new head of humanity. And we thank You for Your perfect obedience to the Father, that through Your own sacrifice, Lord Jesus, our lives are changed. You are the way for us to come to God. You are the truth of God. You are the life of God, and it's all in You. You are not like any other Caesar or president or mayor or governor. You are the King of Kings. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your joy and draw us to Yourself today in many different ways, the ways that each of us need to hear from You. We pray for Your strength and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I felt so guilty. Do it.